Praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness at the night. Thou art good, thy mercy is ever good, and truth is endured to all generations. And thank you, O Lord, that we should refuse thy goodness, that we should turn the grace of God into the sinners, as granted to us, that we, in thy abounding grace, they put off the works of darkness more and more, put on the light, that we may walk honest, such as a temple, not as fools, but as wise, within the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, dealing with this subject of the nature of the institution, and I come just at the close of the hour yesterday to observe what I call an immediate conjunction of the sin of Adam and the condemnation of all. And that is to say that there is in this passage very clearly enunciated a direct causal relationship. And the condemnation of all, and that's in verses 16 and 18. Now, as the told you know, I was just reading from that XMR, verse 16, which can refer to the one trespass, XMR, and a former person. All it can refer to the one man makes an off and so forth. But there is good exegetic as well for regarding this as referring to the trespass, on one trespass. But even if you do regard the implied trespasses as a natural off and so forth, doesn't make any real difference because if it is from the one man, it is from the one man that's sinning the first sin because of the context. Harking back to Exodus and all from our sin comes off in the preceding part of the verse. And so there is here, undoubtedly, this same kind of relationship. Only in this case, it is condemnation that is as emanating from the one trespass of the one man, Adam. Any doubt that could arise from verse 16, because you don't have a substantive with that cannot, any doubt that might be left respecting verse 16 is entirely eliminated in verse 18, because there it is explicitly stated that the one trespass, he has not passed over. The one trespass, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Judgment came upon one trespass, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, which is a clear statement to the effect that the ground of the involvement in all of all in this judgment of God, the ground of God's judgment. It's a one. Now we can substitute the word medium for the word ground here quite conveniently, because you have the preposition the are, the have not, paraphoma. And if you ask the question, what is the medium through which judgment came upon all men unto condemnation?
More briefly stated, condemnation passed upon all.
What is the medium? Coordination, the co-relativity of sin. condemnation of death the poet could turn.
Just as on the opposite side,
he is concerned with righteousness, justification, and life.
And so we would
have to infer, wouldn't we, that if death and condemnation emanate from the one sin of the one man, Adam, so must even sin itself.
Necessary. The interesting thing is that Paul doesn't leave us to it. This third point is just as emphatically expressly stated as worthy of it. That in verses 12 and 19. So you see, thirdly, we come to the third point. That the sin of Adam, that is the one person, the sin of Adam is brought into direct causal relationship with the sin. Verses 12 and 19. Now in verse 12, it is in the little draw in that all thing. We have to rely now upon our previous demonstration that when Paul says in that all sin, he is referring to the one event, the sin of Adam, and to the sin of all in the sin of Adam. That is assumed at this part, that when he says in that all sins, he refers to the sin of all in the sin of Adam, in the one trespass of the one man. But if that is the case, you see how directly he brings that one trespass into relationship to all. Because it is all sins. And the argument I'm propounding is implicit in the very terms of the clause itself. They could not possibly be regarded as referring to anything else. But then we come to verse 19. And here we have a most eloquent variation of language. It is that through the disobedience of the one, the many were constituted sinners. You have two new terms that were not used in that term. Namely, disobedience and this term, the next
Yate Parakore to him off and so forth, and after Roy, that is passive and high for us.
Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners.
Now, the disobedience of the one man is undoubtedly that which has been referred to as the one trespass of the one man. There cannot be given any wider scope. All is using a different term now in order to express another feature, of its connotation. The same one trusts. And what is most is this term constant. For when the apostle says constituted, he has truly in mind that which is logically first, temporally first, if you will, that which is logically first in our being weakened. That which is logically fast. Now you see again how really a situation expressly contradicts the express statement of God. What the immediate imputation is, that in perfect depravity, we stand sinners. That makes them sinners, and because they are sinners by in perfect depravity, God imputes to them the one sin of the one man. So what constitutes man sinners is not the one sin, but the imperative depravity. That night the event is a direct contradiction of all sin. Because there can be no sinnership. No prior to what is implied in constituted sinners. There can be more sinners prior to that which is involved in constituted sinners. Because if there were sinners, prior to what is involved in constitution, then all that got done by false because it wasn't by the one sin at all, by the disobedience, but there were constituted sinners then. And all the old has to be that done by lie. All this to it. To the one sin, trespass, disobedience of that. Hence, not only does death pass upon all by the one trespass of Adam, not only does condemnation pass upon all by the sin of Adam, but by that very all that comes contemplate the universal ways of sin, condemnation, and death.
I don't know, you have righteousness.
stuff and changing life and concept. Righteousness, justification, life. Since this you have this righteousness in Christ, and that righteousness is imputed directly to the ungodly, they have justification and they have a corresponding life. There is no mediating, no mediating holy. Once you have solidarity with Christ constituted, that's the prime. Once solidarity with Christ is constituted, that is, once union with Christ is constituted, his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is brought into direct relationship to us as righteousness, as justification, and as involving that. And since Paul institutes this parallelism, the modus operandi, in connection with the imputation of Adam's sin, must be after the pattern that we find in justification. And the only pattern in justification is that of immediate imputation. Immediate imputation. You have union with Adam. The writing for that union involvement in his sin. You have union with Christ. And the writing for that union involvement in his life. The power of this panic. Many other things. Parallel breaks down. This is the union, the oneness, solidarity with Adam. It is the ground and the one. The union, the solidarity, the oneness with Christ, that is the ground in the other case. The oneness, the solidarity with Adam, that is the ground in the one case. The union, the solidarity, the oneness with Christ, that is the ground in the other case. And both, of course, are constituted by God. He constituted the union with Adam. Hence the involvement. He constitutes the union with Christ. Hence the involvement. For every consideration, implicit in that
that very brief comparison. What we have demonstrated in more detail in Romans 5, 12 through 19. In Adam, all died. That's what we're interested in. In Adam, all died. Or you have the thought focused, you see, on what we have in finding Romans 5 in the death, in Adam, all died. But since death is the wages of sin, the wages of sin, particularly in Paul's sin, you must presuppose sin in which it dies. Must presuppose. Paul here doesn't say in Adam all sin. That's not his interest. But it is involved. It is impossible following theology or a Marxist or a martyrology or whatever you want to call it, anthropology. It is impossible to think of death apart from sin. So you have virtually here this statement, in Adam all sin. Put it in the past, in Adam all sin. And therefore, we die. Just as all who are raised to the resurrection of life at the last day will be raised in Christ. All during the resurrection to life. Adam, they all die. All who were in Adam die. In Christ, they all live. And all who are in Christ live. Well, so much for that. And that's the end of my discussion on chapter D, the nature of the imputation. Now, capital D, this is the last, the sin imputed. The sin imputed, you see, we're talking about the imputation of Adam. Now we have to speak of the sin in the future. In other language, I have been using this expression, the involvement of all in the sin of Adam. Something here that we have not yet expressly reflected upon. That word sin, what does it involve? Now, since Paul in this passage of Romans 5 uses the word impute, sin is not imputed, and there is no law, it is quite proper for us to speak of the imputation of Adam's sin to all. We must not burden that expression with a lot of misunderstanding, but nevertheless, it is quite proper, it is quite biblical, when talking of this subject, to speak of the imputation of Adam's sin to all. So we don't need to labor that point. Our question is, what was reckoned in the divine judgment as having occurred in the case of posterity and Adam?
what was reckoned in the divine judgment as having occurred in the case of posterity when Adam fell. That's the question.
In other words, what was imputed to posterity? What was imputed? It would not be necessary to discuss this question. We just take it for granted. The sin. The second is this. We wouldn't need to go any further
if it were not the case that within, even before, there has been dispute on this question. I think that Charles Hodge is completely off color when he deals with this question. It's
incomprehensible, it should be so, but it is a dispute.
And other reformed theologians have fallen into, I think, the same error of placing too much of a limitation upon that which defines the involvement. Too much of a limitation upon the definition of that which is granted to posterity. Now Charles Fudge, in various places, uses terminology which is perfectly correct, perfectly correct. He says very definitely that posterity fell with Adam in his first transgression. That posterity came into the world in a state of sin and condemnation. That all sins were Adam's sins. That they were regarded and counted as sinners and treated as sinners on account of his sin. And that all were set down in the category of sinners by the sin of Adam. These are all almost built in his statement. And they're all perfectly correct, aren't they not? They're simply a reproduction of language in Romans 5:12-19. So his terminology is repeatedly above reproach. But when he comes to expound or define that in which the sin of Adam consisted, the sin of Adam imputed consisted, comes to expound what that in which the imputed sin consisted. He insists again and again that it consists simply in the obligation to satisfy justice. The obligation to satisfy justice. The infliction with the penalty. And he elaborates in that formula the obligation to satisfy justice,
in great detail.
And in very polemic manner, so that we cannot be left in any doubt that he conceives of the then imputed of consistency in the obligation to satisfy justice. The obligation to satisfy justice. And to use Latin terms, it did not involve the culpa, involvement in the culpa, did not involve the demeritum, did not involve the demeritum, but simply the reaction. And is the reactive thing. So that's the restriction that you have. Not the culpa, not the demeritum, but simply the reactive, the liability, which is properly spoken of as reactive thing. The liability to penalty. The liability of penalty.
Now, the implication of Adam's sin to posterity involves the reaction.
No dispute at that point.
Now, the reaction.
The effects of death.
And of course, involves the condemnation. The intention involves the condemnation of all.
But you see, the significant feature of Paul's teaching
is that the sin of Adam involves not only the condemnation and the death,
but the involvement in the sin.
So that it can be said all what constituted sin. And even more expressly, that all sin.
Now, doesn't it seem strange
me repeat?
No, repeating them, no.
If the imputation consisted simply in the reactive canine,
all he could say was that the condemnation and death. What can be more obvious? That Paul goes one step further. He's not only the condemnation and death imputed, but sin itself.
They were constituted sinners, and therefore they all sin.
And we cannot possibly stop short. The most express statement to be there. What is imputed is the sin. And here again.
You're bound to recognize that
which belongs to the whole structure of all thought in this passage.
Same condemnation, death. An unbreakable combination. Three concepts that are co-fallacious the one with the other.
Well, if you cannot have condemnation without sin, then you cannot have death.
And consequently, Paul is faithful to the central structure.
He's faithful. When he says repeatedly that death, that not only that death passed upon all men because of the one sin of Adam, not only that condemnation passed upon all by the one sin of Adam, but by the one sin of Adam all were constituted and it is only because there is this involvement in the sin that there was the involvement in condemnation and death. Now it so happens that that has been the classic reform and classic movement. That is the most copious show that the Reformed theologians and the Evangelical Lutheran theologians were all very interested on that coordinate. And they used to put it this way, that you cannot have Cana without Kusta. You cannot have Reatus without Kusta, because the only Reatus there is the Reatus of Kusta. That is the liability arising from Kusta. And they are perfectly clear to this itself. That in the imputation of Adam's sin, there is the involvement in Kufa, the American paper. Yes. Kufa, the American paper. And this is really on the fourth. Classic Reformed theology and classic Evangelical Lutheranism. If you want the evidence, you'll find it in this little book, The Imputation of Adam.
Oh, it's rather surprising that Dr. Charles Hodgson
to have diverged so patently from Reformed theology. Understandable in the way he was involved in controversy with these New England theologians who have rejected the imputation altogether, the imputation of Adam's sin in his God's sense, was being denied life and death, but he doesn't the doctrine of mediate imputation, and he was contending for the doctrine of immediate imputation. But nevertheless, in contending for it, he weakened his polemic. Greatly weakened his polemic by insisting that it consisted simply in the reality of paedophiles, and not in the kuffar or the demeritum. That's the reason, that's the explanation, which was a great lesson to us, that when we are engaged in a polemic with unbelief, let us not torn down with a bit of data in order to be able more effectively to meet an opponent. Now, tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll deal still further with this sense that is imputed, having demonstrated that it is the sin that is imputed, so that all were involved in Adam's sin. A little further analysis as to the character of that sin.